This morning we will be covering the Eighth Commandment. Now as we come to God's law, as we approach His law, there are two important things that we need to keep in mind. The first one is that the law is not just about externals. It's very easy for us as human beings, as fallen human beings, to get in the mindset that the law is about how I behave externally. We need to remember that it's also, not exclusively, but also about the heart, what's going on in the heart and the mind. The other side of that, the second thing that we need to keep in mind, is that the heart is wicked and deceptive. It's fallen, right? We must beware our own attempts to make excuses for ourselves or to put conditions on the law of God. And this is true for the Eighth Commandment as it is for all the others. So as we come to the Eighth Commandment, we must bring our thinking, our saying, our doing before God's law and be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and be quick to repent. Now, as we come to the Ten Commandments, we need to remember the context of the Ten Commandments. It's in a context of God liberating His people from Egypt. If Israel, the physical offspring of Abraham, were brought up out of Egypt and then given God's law, and that was the basis of their keeping of God's law, is what God had done for them, how much more now in the new covenant, we who are trusting in Christ ought to be motivated to obey God's law because of the grace that has been poured out upon us. So these are the things that we need to keep in mind as we come before God's law. The Eighth Commandment, then, is simple and profound. They're all this way. But we want to explore that a little bit this morning before we go to prayer. It's really simple, isn't it? Don't take things that don't belong to you. We teach this to children who can't even talk yet. It's not yours. Don't take that away. So there's a very simple level to this commandment. Don't take things that don't belong to you. But it's also very profound, because as you begin to explore this command, as you begin to understand what it says for all of life, it becomes very deep. In all of our dealings, with everyone that God brings into our lives, we must be as mindful and protective of their time and their money and their property as we ought to be of our own. Let me say that again. In all of our dealings with everyone that God brings into our lives, we must be as mindful and protective of their time, their money, and their property as we ought to be of our own. Okay, so there's an aspect where we have to be careful of ourselves, an aspect where we need to be careful of others as we seek to keep this commandment. It's simply an application of the golden rule that Christ gives us in the New Testament to the idea of property and people. The law is couched in love. What would you have others do for you? Do that for them. Now, the church has, through many ages, interpreted this as applying to people. Do not steal people, no kidnapping, and do not take property. Do not steal property, okay? So we want to keep that in mind as we explore this. Now, let's think then about this commandment in the negative, and then let's move on to think about this commandment in the positive. Then we want to explore some modern ways that we ought to be thinking about keeping this commandment in our age, and then we'll look at how we're going to pray in light of this commandment. So the negative first. When it comes to our personal finances, the application of this command is don't spend money you don't have, and don't waste the money that God gives you. There's another side to this. Don't hoard what God has given you. Okay, we'll look at the positive side of that, which is generosity. Don't be miserly. Don't be grasping with what God has given you in this life. So we're trying to get at more of what's going on in the mind, what's going on in the heart that leads to the breaking of this command. Don't waste what God has given you. Don't be grasping of what God has given you. All right, let's move on to the positive then. And for the positive, we want to see how this is used in the scriptures. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And after we look at Deuteronomy, we'll look at a New Testament passage. Now, you may remember from when we've started in a series in Deuteronomy already, what we see in Deuteronomy after Moses gives the law, the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, is an explanation of the law, almost like a sermon on the law that's given to the people of Israel. So listen to how Moses applies this commandment to the Israelites. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 22. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. And it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey. And so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. So remember how we said at the beginning that we are not to make excuses for a failure to keep God's law? And here we see Moses explaining that there is to be, there is an action, an activity here to this keeping of the law in relationship with one another. Let's see how Paul applies this in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. The book of Ephesians has this nice two-part structure to it where Paul goes into the doctrine of redemption and of the church and how God is working in the ages. And then in that last half of the book of Ephesians, he gets into the practical outworking of this doctrine. So what do we find here Paul doing in chapter 4? We find him applying, how then are we to live as Christians? And look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. There's that negative. Do not steal. But what's the positive then? But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And there's that idea of being generous with what God has given. This positive, the positive aspect of this law then is be generous. Return what you borrow. Restore what you find. Pay your rent. If you have employees, pay them their wages. Pay off the debts that you incur in this life. This is the positive side of keeping this command, do not steal. Some things that we need to think about in light of this command, living in this modern age then. What are some applications of this law? Well, one very obvious one is hostage taking. I mean, we think of hostage taking as this scary, dangerous political thing. It's a violation of God's law to steal people. This may hit a little bit closer to home. Developing economic forces that keep people subject to you. Developing economic forces that keep people subject to you. Another one might be demagoguery. Demagoguery is using speech in order to persuade people, to get them to do what you want. Populism. These are getting power over people in order to have control of their lives. Misuse of public funds by the political elite. This is stealing money from people. Here's another one that's a little bit closer to home. Coercing people into giving to spiritual causes in order to make oneself rich. How do we need to think about this? All that we own is given to us by God. Ultimately, all that we own belongs to him. We are stewards of what he has given. Keeping this commandment is being a good steward over what God has given us. And that's how we need to think about applying this command in all of our lives. Well, let's move on then to how we should pray in light of the Eighth Commandment. And you can see this here on your handout. I want to direct our thoughts, direct our prayers as we go before God with one another in prayer. Another positive side of this command is being thankful for what God does give us. This is very helpful because it guards against discontent. We very easily become discontent with what God has given. We want more, we want something different. Rather, we should be thankful for what God has given us. Luther is very helpful as he talks about understanding God's work in the world, that God provides for us, and we look to him as the ultimate source of that provision, even just for the basic necessities of life. But God has put all the things in place in between his provision for us and us receiving them when we sit down at the table to eat. So that's why we have some of these specifics here. God provides farmers and roads and grocery stores, employment, the national stability that we enjoy that allow for these things. All of these things come from God, and we want to give thanks to him for them. So how do we pray for ourselves and for one another as we come together in prayer today? Well, for contentment for ourselves, for what God has given us, and then for one another, that we would each have contentment. And then this is also not just thanks for what we have received, but an acknowledgement that we are dependent upon God's provision for us. You may recognize some familiarity here with the petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement of need, and an acknowledgement then that what we do receive is what God has provided for us.